myself a raise here. At least the stand.
Okay, well,
stick it in one of these pockets instead. All right, you can get to Nehemiah 8. We'll get there in a couple minutes. We are continuing, hopefully wrapping up our series on confessing sin. Confessing sin. We start with 1 John 1:9. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The idea, though, is if we confess our sins. And a lot of times, we are delinquent to do that. And so we covered a couple of things here. We looked at why should we confess sin? Several ideas, because it gives forgiveness, right? And gives us cleansing, gives us peace, gives us closeness to God and fellowship, and it allows us to serve him. You can't serve God properly with sin in your life. And then we saw, secondly, asked another question, what happens if we do not confess sin? That's what we looked at last week. And if we don't confess sin, basically we continue in sin, and sin gets worse and worse and worse. And that's because we've quenched the Holy Spirit, and his influence to help us to have victory over sin is extinguished because we just don't want to have that forgiveness. And then we end up justifying our sin, and we become deluded, deceived, and then we develop hard hearts. And then eventually, it leads to chastening. And we noted from Psalm 38 that chastening can affect every part of our life. It can affect us physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and even socially. And really, that should be enough motivation right there to confess sins so that we don't have to go through all of that. So it leads us to the last question that we're going to cover in this series is, how do we confess sin? So we've seen the importance of confessing sin, but how do you do it? You say, well, you just confess it. Sure, but there is a little more involved than just saying something. It goes back to the idea you've got a little kid that, you know, brother and sister, the brother takes something from the little sister, and then sister's crying, she goes to mom, and then mom intervenes and talks to the son and says, well, what are you doing? And you go tell your sister you're sorry, and he stomps over there, I'm sorry. Yeah, you're sorry, all right, but not the right kind of sorry. He's not sorry at all. Did he confess? No. I mean, yes, but no, right, because there was no heart to it. And I think that happens with people, too. They're caught, so to speak, so they'll confess that sin to God, thinking, hey, I'm all good, but I have no intention of changing. I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing. You really haven't truly then confessed. There should be some contrition involved. Anyway, so we'll look at this, and let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you've given us time here. Thank you for folks that came out to church. We ask that you'll speak to our hearts this morning and give us some encouragement, give us some guidance from the Scripture on this idea of confessing sin. Lord, we all have sin, and if we don't deal with it, it's a bad thing. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you give us solutions to the problems that we face in life. And it's our own fault if we don't avail ourselves to what you have to say about how to have victory over sin and get cleansing from it. And Lord, so much of our lives are a mess if we don't deal with our sin properly. And so, Lord, I pray that this lesson won't fall upon deaf ears, that the cloudiness and gloominess outside won't be in our hearts in here, that we'll be attentive, and Lord, Holy Spirit, that you'll be our teacher. Guide me, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. So, how do we confess sin? I'll start by saying, first of all, spend time in the Word of God. Spend time in the Bible. You say, well, how does that lead you to confess sin? Well, it's pretty obvious. We'll see in a moment. But sometimes we know what we have done is wrong. It's pretty obvious. I've done something wrong. You've done something wrong. Holy Spirit convicts you. You know it. And we need to deal with it immediately and not shrug it off. If we shrug it off, then we end up justifying it and eventually developing a hard heart and all that other stuff that we talked about before. And so sometimes we know it right away. And there's other instances too. People who haven't been taught in the Bible aren't even aware that some things are actually wrong. And then when they hear it for the first time from the Word of God, they're like, wow, that's wrong? Well, I guess I need to change that. And so how would they know it's wrong unless God said it? And then you've got people who've been saved for a long time. They've been trained and taught, and they know that something's wrong, but we're good forgetters, aren't we? And we're good justifiers, and our flesh is prone toward going the wrong way. And we sometimes harden our hearts and ignore that conviction that the Holy Spirit gives to us. So time in God's Word sheds light on our sin, and it shows and reveals what's going on in our heart. And we need God to do that. And I'm going to get to Nehemiah here in a moment, but a couple other passages. Let me just read Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says, for the word of God, that's the Bible, is quick, it's life-giving, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So it says, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. And here it is, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God's word discerns our thoughts, our intents. It reveals to us what's wrong. So when we get into the Bible, it will point out our sin, show us where we've deviated. John 15:3 says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. How can the word of God cleanse us? Well, it shows us what we've done. We can see what we've done wrong. We confess that sin. We're cleansed, and we can move on and have a good life. So, again, almost there to Nehemiah. Psalm 139 is another passage in verses 23 and 24. We should ask God to show us our sin. Psalmist says, search me, O God, search me. Now, sometimes we don't want to be searched. Well, we need to want to be searched so God can show us what's there. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, that means put me to the test, and know my thoughts. Now, God already knows our thoughts, but we need to ask him to reveal. And he says, and says, see if there be any wicked way in me. And then he says, and lead me in the way everlasting. So it's not just look at all my sin and then judge me. It's look at my sin, search me, and then show me what to do. Lead me in the way everlasting. Show me the right way to deal with it. Show me how to go forward. Show me how to have victory. Show me how to have help. So we shouldn't be afraid to ask God to help us. Shouldn't be afraid to ask God to search our hearts and show us what's wrong, because we know the one who can expose the sin can also help us out of it. So don't be afraid to say, oh, Lord, show me what's wrong. So we come into church. Lord, we're going to hear, we're in Sunday school. Show me what I need. Teach me. Reveal what's going on in my heart. We come into the morning service. Again, show me, Lord, I need something from your word. Help me to be open and receptive to deal with it. And then you come back in the evening service, same thing. Also, I hope that you're having a daily time in God's word at least every morning. I think it's important to have time in his word in the morning, and I think it's a good thing to end your day in the word of God. And so get in God's word. Ask God to show you something, teach you, and in particular also reveal any sin that might be there, because you say, oh, no, there's nothing there. Well, if there's nothing there, then we shouldn't be afraid to ask him to search our heart, right? No, we do need to do that. That's why God recorded that part in the Word. So if you're with me now in Nehemiah chapter 8, goes along with this thought, look what happened here. So they're they're trying to rebuild the walls there in Jerusalem. They're having a little bit of revival going on. And part of that revival is a revival of God's word in chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. So they took the book of the law of Moses. That's the word of God that they had. Not everybody had a Bible, if you remember. Not everyone had, their pocket New Testament scroll, because they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't even have all the Old Testament yet. But they had the law, and not everybody had a copy of the law. But the scribes did, the men of God did. And here's the Ezra the priest was reading. We have a tremendous opportunity. We can get up every morning and open our Bibles. We can bring a Bible to church. We can read a Bible all through the week. People here had to gather and have it read to them and had to remember it and think upon it. And so they've got this large group of people, they gathered the people together. And then verse number 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Morning till midday. That's hours. Hours of doing what? Reading the Bible. Hours. It says, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So they spent a great deal of time just hearing God's word. And as they read, let's just continue. And Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood, and they made for that purpose. That's kind of the idea how we get a pulpit, right? In verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And so they did that out of respect. And verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered amen and amen, and lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then down in verse number 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, taught the people, said unto to all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. And so they had gathered, they heard the word of God, they're weeping, they were confessing sin. See, what happened? God's word revealed to them what they had been doing wrong. And that caused them to search their hearts, and it caused them to be sorrowful inside, but it caused them to react the right way and deal with their sin and confess their sin and make things right with the Lord. So, how do we confess sin? Well, if you know what you've done is wrong, just confess your sin. But also make sure you're spending time in the Word of God. Spend time going to church. Spend time reading the Bible so that God can show you what's right and reveal when you've done wrong so that you can move forward. And when God speaks, don't just put it off. Deal with it right away. Seek God. We should want to be pure. We should want to be clean. We should want to be holy. We should want God's best, because we lose so many of his blessings when we're not clean. So spend time in God's word. Secondly, letter B is in the outline, if you got that outline, acknowledge your sin. So Psalm 32, Psalm 32 would be the verse in verse number 5 that we'll look at for this. Acknowledge sin. And that's part of even the definition of confess is to acknowledge. It means to own. Remember we said that in the first week? That was a long time ago. Own, to acknowledge. And so just the idea of confession means to acknowledge. And we see here this in Psalm 32, verse number 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. So I haven't hid it. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. There's a lot in there. I acknowledged it, and my iniquity, I haven't hid it. I've gotten it out in the open. I've talked to you, Lord, about it. Do you talk to God about your sin? No, he doesn't want to hear about my sin. He already knows about it. It'd be good if we talk to him and get an agreement about it and own it and acknowledge that what we've done is wrong. And some only admit what they've been caught doing and nothing more. Well, that's not really confession. We shouldn't seek to hide it, but to admit it. And so to acknowledge means to admit that something's true. Lord, this is true. What I've done is wrong. And it's more than just that. We have to have an attitude that we don't like it and we're not going to pursue it and continue it. But a lot of people fail to admit that their actions are sinful. And again, we go back, we justify it. We say, yeah, well, you know, that's just your opinion. That's how you see it. You know, I don't think that way. You think that, but that's not how I see the Bible. I know better. Maybe you don't really know better. And then we make excuses. So, how do we confess sin? First of all, we spend time in God's Word. Secondly, we acknowledge that sin. Thirdly, we name the sin. Name it. Call it what it is. You know, all through the Psalms, you see David confessing sin. He calls it iniquity, transgression, and all these different things. My sin is ever before me. Call it what it is. In Hosea chapter 14, verse 2, it says, take with you words and turn to the Lord. That's interesting. Take with you words. So you need to turn back to God, but when you do, bring some words with you. Say unto him, here's some of those words, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Iniquity is, you know, it's a deviation from what's right. It's from the root word that talks about perverseness, being twisted out of the way. And really, that's what our actions are. They're twisted. They're out of the way. And we're prone to be out of the way. And we like being out of the way. And people say, well, this is too straight and narrow. Right, so if you're not straight and narrow, you're crooked and twisted and perverse and full of iniquity. That's the only other option. So when young people say, oh, that's just too straight and narrow. Why don't you admit then that what you want is to be perverse and twisted and out of the way? Maybe. Just be honest. I want to be filled with iniquity. I don't want straight and narrow. I don't want to be right down the line. I don't know, just saying what the Bible says here. So take with you words. Name it. Be specific. Lord, that thought was a thought of adultery. That thought was a thought of lust. That thought was a thought of theft. That thought was a thought of murder. I was angry, and man, if I could, I would take him out. I didn't kill him, but in my heart I did. Yeah, that's not good. Remember the prodigal son? There in Luke 15, he says, I will arise and say. Remember he said, I'm going to arise and say to my father. That's how he purposed to get right. He went with words. If you're trying to make things right with another person, you go with words. And if our sin's truly against God, and it is, we have to go to him with words, name the sin, be specific about the sin. I read a story about an old-time Chinese lady. She went down to the river to wash her dirty clothes, and she had all of her clothes in one big bundle. And when she got there, there were a bunch of other people there. And so she was ashamed of how dirty her clothes that she had brought down to the river had gotten. So in a big bundle, she left them in the big bundle, plunged them in the water a few times, pulled them back out, and brought them home. Did those clothes get clean? Absolutely not. That's the same way as, like, you know, making one big confession at the end of the day. You've sinned like crazy. You've sinned like the devil all day long. And at the end you say, "Lord, forgive me of all my sins." And then you just kind of go on your way. No, the clothes in the big bundle didn't get cleaned. Had the lady pulled them out and dealt with them one at a time? And when there was a stain, scrubbed a little harder and made sure that each one was clean. And so what we must do is deal with each sin like that lady should have dealt with each dirty piece of laundry. And if we fail to get our sins out in the open with the Lord, they'll never be cleansed. So confess. You say, "Well, I don't know them all." Talk to God about it and deal with it. We can't cover our sins and prosper. So it goes back to another question then. What sin are you and I hiding? What sins have you and I failed to confess? What sins have we failed to get out in the open with God and to deal with individually? God wants us to deal with them and move on. Now let me just say this too, just side thought. When you're confessing sin, don't just dwell on your sin. Dwell on the promises of forgiveness. I mean, if you've done something horrible and horrific, and then you're reliving that sin and that thought and that memory in your mind, and you're going over it, and you've had this, you know, you can really defile your own conscience by thinking too much about a particular sin. Anyway, let me just keep moving from here then. So letter D, if you have your outline, and the fourth thing then is how to confess sin, is humble yourself. So we'll go to the New Testament, go to Luke chapter number 5 for this. Humble yourself. We see Peter, the Lord had told him to let down the nets. He didn't let down the nets. He let down one net, and the net broke. And then we see Peter here in Luke chapter number 5, verse number 8, they gathered that one net that they did let down, and the ships began to sink because they had so much fish. Peter didn't have much faith, and that's why he only let down the one net. And then in verse number 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet. So he sees what God has done. He sees that he didn't believe God like he should have believed. And he's saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, he wasn't saying, "Jesus, get away from me, I don't want you." He was saying, "Depart from me. I don't even deserve to be in your presence because I am a sinful man." But notice what he had done there. He fell down at Jesus' feet. It hit him. It overwhelmed him. And he fell to his knees and just utter, "I can't believe I was this way. I can't believe this was my attitude. I can't believe I had this lack of faith." And it just overcame him. When's the last time you were overwhelmed with the guilt and the dirtiness and the vileness of your sin? And his, you say, "Well, it wasn't a big sin. He just didn't believe God. He didn't obey God fully. He wasn't in like some deep moral dilemma." Bible says that unbelief is pretty bad sin, actually. And so when's the last time you were overwhelmed and overcome and just so humbled? "Lord, I am so sorry." I think sometimes we just take sin flippantly. We take confession of sin flippantly, and we even say, yeah, just 1 John 1:9 it. Just if we confess our sins, he has to forgive me. That's what the Bible says. He has to forgive me, so I'm just going to tell him, yeah, I'm sorry, and then move on. Are you really sorry? I'm not saying every time you had a wrong thought or said a wrong word that you dropped your knees. Oh, I'm just like, oh. But when's the last time you were overcome with the guilt of your sin? So, well, I don't sin that much. Oh, we do sin. We do sin. And then in Luke chapter 18, find in verse number 13, there were two men that went down the temple to pray, right? The Pharisee, the outwardly religious man, and then the publican, the one that was known to be the sinner. And we know the Pharisee, he was all proud of himself, standing up praying, you know, I'm glad I'm not like other people are, so bad, like this publican over here. Well, then you get to the publican in chapter 18, verse number 13, and the publican standing afar off, right? He didn't even feel worthy to be close to the quote-unquote man of God or anything. Standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's beating on his chest. Lord, I am so sorry. Please be merciful to me. I don't deserve forgiveness. Which one's humble? The Pharisee, oh God, I'm so thankful I'm not like that one over there. And then you've got the publican who he knows he's a sinner, and he's, Lord, I'm so sorry. He didn't even feel worthy to look up to heaven. And the whole attitude is that of humility. Humility. How do you come to God in confession of your sin? Is there humility? Is there brokenness? We need that. That doesn't come just like that. It takes time. And it comes by spending time with God in his word, renewing your mind, being cleansed through the word of God, having him expose what's wrong, dealing with it. You know, God speaks through a message. It's okay to walk the aisle. Get down on your knees, humble yourself, and say, oh God, I am so sorry. I need help. I need strength. Please forgive me. Please give me victory. But don't leave it there. Go home and make sure you spend some more time. Get back into that very passage that God spoke to you from and let it work you over a little bit more. And as you do, you'll find God will put another passage of Scripture on your heart. Turn to there, and God, you read that, and you pray through that, and you're confessing, and you're asking God for strength and direction, and then you'll see God lay another passage of Scripture on your heart, and you go there, and it's a good time in God's Word, and getting clean, and getting right. Not just, yeah, I did wrong, yeah, I'm sorry. And to go along with, you know, let me just give you the fifth one. Express sorrow. Now, I'm not saying put it on, but there should be some sorrow. Psalm 38, verse 18, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Now, this isn't penance like the Catholic Church, right? Forgiveness is not earned by any amount of pain that you put yourself through. And that's the idea of penance in the Catholic Church. You just punish yourself enough, you put yourself through enough suffering and pain and turmoil, and if you do that enough, then God will forgive you. Well, that's not forgiveness. That's penance, not repentance. Repentance is you see what you've done wrong, you confess it, and you move on. So you express that sorrow, and then, like I said, the last point is repent. Repent. Forsake your sin. We know 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Again, there you go. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Turn. There has to be a turning. It's repentance. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And then, of course, Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Just won't prosper. And that's why you have a lot of Christians don't prosper in their life spiritually. And of course, then you talk about the unsaved world. They haven't dealt with their sins at all. Their lives spiritually are a train wreck, and that's when they die. They're not going to heaven. It's going to be a whole lot worse from there. So he that covereth their sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So I hope you see how horrible sin is, how much it robs us from a good relationship and the blessings of God. And if we confess that, then that fellowship with God is restored and we can move on and have a much better life. So we need to take time to deal with our sin, deal with it biblically, and make sure your confession is true confession. Get in the book, study it, and let God work you over. Father,